And I hope that these lessons are a help to you as we look a little bit more detail and slow down a little bit as we study and walk through some of these books of the Bible, and especially the New Testament books. I want to encourage you again to take time on a daily basis to open up the Bible and spend time in it. Boy, it'll change your life, won't it? It'll just change you. It'll change your outlook. It'll change everything about your life in general. Okay, now we're going to look at part three now as we continue through the book of 1 John. Notice chapter 2, and we didn't get very far last week, but chapter 2, let's pick up in verse 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. There is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he, notice, that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Okay, we're going to pause there for a minute as we jump into this. Now, notice in your notes, I have titled A New Commandment. Now, in describing the life that's real, we're talking again about a Christian life that's authentic, okay, that's real. The Lord had John use three words repeatedly. And those words are life, love, and light. Easy to remember, the L words. Life, love, and light. These are all part of the Christian love. Our text and two other sections are devoted to this very subject. Shows they go together. Okay, that again is chapter 3 and 10 and chapter 4, verse 7. Now in our text we see that Christian love is affected by light and darkness. A Christian who is walking in the light, or we call it obeying God, is going to love his fellow Christian. In chapter 3, verse 10 through 24, Christian love is a matter of life and death. To live in hatred is to live in spiritual death. In chapter 4, verse 7 through 21, he goes on to say, it's a matter of truth and error. Because we know God's love toward us, we show God's love towards others. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? And I hope it does. Okay, these three sections then give us three reasons why we are to love one another. First, God's commanded us to love. Now that's it right there. You love because you're commanded. Now there's some things in the Christian life you do, right? Not so much because you want to do it. Okay, I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but we don't always want to come to church, okay? We don't always, like the kids, you know. Say, kids, come on, get ready, it's time to go to church. Again? That's sometimes as adults, too. There's not all things in Christian life we love to do, but we do it, why? Because we're commanded to. As parents, sometimes, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Remember that? Right? You think through it. We do things because we're commanded. Okay, secondly, here, we have been born of God, and God's love lives in us. That's chapter 3, verse 10. Well, his love lives in us. We emulate, or imitate is another word, Jesus Christ. Now again, that's why they started calling us Christians. It means little Christ, or mini-me. You're a little Christ. You act like Christ. It wasn't a positive, oh, you're an enduring Christian. It was a derogatory term given to us during the persecution of those first couple of centuries. You're a Christian. You're an imitator of Jesus, whom we hate. Now, thirdly then, notice God first revealed his love to us, and then we love because he first loved us. And that's the best part. You love Christ and I love Christ because he first loved us. All that he did for us. As I said Sunday, consider him and what he did. Okay, now let's continue. Notice that fourth paragraph. John first tells us that he is not writing a new commandment. And then he tells us that it is new. Isn't that a little confusing? I'm writing no new commandment. Then he says, I am writing a new commandment. What is he saying? What's he mean? Well, he used two different Greek words. Now, notice this. Both are translated new. But one means new in time, while the other one means new in quality. The English words recent and fresh are similar to what I'm saying. Make similar distinction. Recent means new in time. Fresh means new in quality. I was at a restaurant recently and the lady said, do you want a tortilla? I said, absolutely. You don't even have to ask me. She said, good, because they're fresh. And I went, I knew what she meant. What does that mean? It means new in quality. I said, here it is. Recent means new in time. So you understand what he means, right? He's saying new. Now, notice the next one. The commandment to love one another is not new in time, but it is new in character. Now, you remember this in the Old Testament. They were commanded to love one another. God the Father told them that through Moses. He spoke through Moses and told them, you got to love each other. Don't walk around hating each other, committing adultery with other people. You know, make sure you understand it. So he's saying it's nothing new, but what I want you to understand here is that it's new in character because of Jesus Christ, the new character. The old commandment is to love one another. He's taken on a new meaning. It is new in emphasis, new in example, and new in experience. Again, three E words. If you're like me, I need words like that to help me memorize. Right? Emphasis, example, and experience. Okay, now before considering these, it's going to be helpful to us to try to understand this kind of love. Our English word does not help us very much. Now, you know this, but the word love, L-O-V-E, we use and that they sang about in the 50s, a lot of that, it's very generic. Love, in one sense, is a very enduring term. But in another sense, love means, and I'll be careful because we have younger people, but sexual activity, right? And that's what we use in the English. The word love in the Bible, though, notice the Greek word, and you folks know this, is agape, or agapao. It has certain qualities as described in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, now if you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians 13. All of these emphasize not what love is, but what it does not. Love is action. And that's what he emphasizes here in 1 Corinthians 13. Notice verse 4. 1 Corinthians, yes, thank you. Charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Okay, so let's look at, first of all, what true love does, and then secondly, what true love does not do. I wanted to emphasize this just to clarify what the Bible definition of it is. Okay, it suffers long, first of all. And by the way, the Bible uses the word charity instead of love in a lot of places for clarification. That's why, okay? It's clarifying the type of love. Okay, number one, suffers long. It's patient in the context of having patience with people. Now you say suffer long. Well, yeah, I suffered because I had arthritis or I had a migraine. He's not talking about that physical ailment. He's talking about with people. People. Boy, oh man, I would love ministry if it wasn't for people, right? you would love church if you didn't have to listen to me all the time, right? And you think about people, boy, you'd love your business, wouldn't you, working if it wasn't for the people? He says, notice, with the people. Number two, it's always kind. By the way, we have such a good church, and I love you folks, and I just appreciate all of you. I really do. Thank you. Oh, I had one pastor friend tell me recently what some of the stuff he's going through, and I thought, thank God. Thank you, Lord, for our church. Okay, it's kind. Verse 4, again, it's useful, serving, it's gracious. Thirdly, it bears all things. Verse 7, to bear all things means to cover, support, or protect. You bear things for other people. It believes all things. Love is not suspicious. It always gives the benefit of the doubt. I heard one couple recently, and she'd gotten sick, and one lady in the church that she didn't really like or get along with wrote her a get well card. And she opened the card, read it, and told her husband, yeah, she was forced to write this, probably. Don't be suspicious. Just give them the benefit of the doubt. Hey, thank you for writing me that card. You know, well, this is what it is. Again, easy to talk about. It is hard to do. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Love hangs on, never gives up. It refuses to take failure as final. Number 6, it endures all things. Love holds fast, never lets go. Bears the unbearable. Oh, that's exactly what Jesus did. Now notice what it does not do. Well, one, it does not envy. Back in verse 4. Where love is, envy cannot be. It does not get jealous and wish ill will towards somebody. 2, it doesn't vaunt itself. Vaunt is pomposity. It's arrogancy. It doesn't brag. One who says, what about you? You ever get in a conversation with someone and you're like, okay, now throw the ball back. Now, come on, throw it back now. Because it's always, well, there's certain people, I'm scared to ask them how they're doing because it's going to be this long. Well, on Monday it was this and then Tuesday. You know, in a conversation every once in a while, you got to ask somebody how they're doing. Right? And that's for me too. Blab on about myself all the time. Okay, doesn't envy, doesn't vaunt itself, doesn't puff up. It's not conceited. John said this, again, John the Baptist. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. As he's increased, I decrease. Number 4, it does not behave itself unseemly. Verse 5, Love does not act rudely or with poor manners. You know what to say and what not to say. Sometimes I'll say things, and before it comes out of this trap right here, I know not to say it, and I say it anyways. And I know, Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't have said that. I said, I know. Seeks its own, doesn't seek its own. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then he says, give his life a ransom for many. It's not easily provoked. Love guards against being irritated, upset, or angered. Let's get past that one quickly. Okay, it thinks no evil, keeps no record of rights and wrong, or of wrongs done, doesn't hold grudges. Number 8, it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, does not take satisfaction to sin. We know that. And it does not cease. I like that. Verse 8, doesn't cease. The old commandment to love one another has taken on a new meaning. Okay, so we understand that. And again, I want to encourage you to study chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians because it's fascinating to look at. He goes on to talk about how that what? We see now through dark glass. We can't see everything. We don't understand it all. But then he says, one day we will. Coming a day very soon, we're going to understand all of why God did what he did and why God is doing what he's doing. Okay, number 1 then on this now, it is new in emphasis. If you're back in 1 John, if you will go back there, if you turn, back in 1 John chapter 2. Now he says in verse 7, it's new in emphasis. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old one. Love one another is no longer one commandment among many. It is now above the other moral commands. It's above it. Again, as you know this, we're studying the great Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings. And taking it personal, that's what Jesus says. Now, you heard you weren't supposed to kill anybody. Everyone said, didn't do that. Ha ha. Praise the Lord. Then he says, but if you thought evil or have anger in your heart, it's the same thing. And everyone went, missed that one. You heard not to commit adultery. Everyone, oh, of course, I haven't done that. Then he says what? You look on a maid or a woman to lust after, you've done the same thing. That's what he's saying. It's now above the other moral commands. Number 2, it is now the fulfillment of the law. Interesting. Romans 13, you don't have to turn there, but look it up for yourself. So it's new in emphasis. Letter B then, love one another is at the beginning of the Christian life. Flip it over. Beginning of the Christian life. It contradicts our natural inclination to love self. Every one of us have a natural inclination to love self. You don't know that? Go to the nursery tonight. I mean, really. And we've got 2 little kids, toddlers at home. And boy, you put them in the same room and 2 of them share a room right now. I mean, we got so many kids, we're just putting them in every room we can find. And you put them in the same room and what? She comes over, takes the toy. That's my toy. Hits her on the head. Boom. No, that's my toy. You walk in there, what happened? I don't know. I have no idea, Daddy. I don't know. And you think about it. We have a natural inclination to just love self. You know that? The proof of that is you ever walk by a mirror or you ever walk by a glass, you can, real reflective. You walk by it and you naturally look at yourself. You know, maybe you don't do it. That's just me. Oh, man. I'm so selfish. Number 2, it proves that we are saved. Notice that. 1 John 3:14, I have in the notes. Notice we know that we have passed from death unto life. Whoa, really? Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Very clear. Number 3 under that, it's given by the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Notice that. It's the love the Holy Ghost gives to us. Because outside the Holy Ghost, we can't do it. Oh, I can't love people. I can't love them as I'm supposed to. Okay, let's keep going. Letter C, love one another is not mere sentiment. It's a matter of will, not emotion. It's a matter also of action, not feeling. That's very clear. A lot of churches today, and I'm not trying to beat on other churches and denominations, but a lot of other denominations in particular believe in feeling. You know, if you feel, oh, you feel the Spirit? I know one dear brother. He went to a Pentecostal church, and he went there, and they said, do you feel the Spirit? He said, no. Have you felt the Spirit yet? No. Are you filled with the Spirit? No. Have you spoken in tongues? No, I haven't. They said, then you're not saved. And they basically kicked that poor guy out of the church. And he was telling me the testimony, how he's just so bitter against the church and angry. I tried to share the Bible. That's not right, sir. That's not correct. And you think about it, there's a lot of people today that go off of feelings, don't they? Oh, if I feel right. You know, the Bible contradicts that repeatedly. You don't love your wife because you feel like it all the time, right? She doesn't respect you because she feels like it. Right? You don't feel like it all the time. You don't feel like getting up tomorrow going to work, but you do anyways. We understand that. The Bible's very clear on that. You go forward. You love like you should. This love is not mere sentiment. We don't just feel sorry. Okay, number two, it is new, an example. Notice verse 8 then. He says that I've not written a new commandment. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you. Which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and true light now shineth. So it was first true in Christ, then in those who trusted him, is what he's saying. And letter A here, Jesus set the example in the life he lived. He never showed hatred or malice. Now, was he angry at times? Absolutely. Because of sin. And again, remember that. You and I should be angry at certain things. I recently, as I pray through my prayer list, one thing was anger on there. Lord, help me with anger in that. And then under it, the Lord help me with this, to be angry at the things I should be angry at and not at the things I shouldn't be angry at. You ever get that way? I'm angry at the silliest things, but not at the things I should be angry at, right? I had to be angry at my sin. I had to be angry at myself for consistently, habitually sinning when I shouldn't do that. I know better than that, and I keep doing it. But I'll get angry and fly off the handle about something so silly. Now notice that. He never once showed hatred or malice. He hated all sin, but he never hated the sinners. And remember that. Jesus sat with sinners, but he didn't sin with sinners. People get that confused so often. He sat, ministered with the sinners, and they accused him, didn't they? You're a sinner like them. How can you associate with those people? And he says, well, basically because I love them. And they're more spiritual than you are, you Pharisaical person, right? They wanted to point that out. He always went about, the Bible says, doing good. Everywhere he went and doing good. Again, I'm reading through the book of portions of the book of John in some of my devotional study. In John chapter 8, you remember they come and start accusing Jesus. And at one point they say this, we be not born of fornication like you. Well, they were calling his mother a whore, weren't they? Because everyone knew there was two lines of gossip about Mary. One was that some people believed the truth that she was conceived, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But the vast majority of people thought that was lunacy. They're like, this lady's crazy, right? And they all said, well, we know it was Joseph. They messed up prior to marriage. That's the fact. So that's what they believed, right? And when they said those types of things to Jesus, he never flew off the handle and got mad at them. He corrected them. And by the way, when you get into an argument with somebody, don't feed that. You don't come back with anger, but you can correct them. It's okay to correct it. Well, that's not true. One person was saying something, and I said, well, sir, that's actually not true. You're not accurate in your statement. Oh, well, blah, blah, blah. You know, they get upset at that too, but it's okay to correct them with facts. Okay, letter B, Jesus set the example of love in his treatment of the 12. Now think about the 12, talking about the apostles, and you could also say the 12 tribes when Moses had to deal with them. I mean, can you imagine that? And they came to Moses one day and they said, well, you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. And Moses said, I've left my retirement. I left everything for you people. And they said, well, we remember the leeks and the garlic and the melons and all the fish and everything we had back in Egypt. But they failed to mention that they were slaves. Remember, you were slaves? And you think about it, we can get our perspective off sometimes. But notice here the 12 apostles in particular. The 12 apostles didn't treat Jesus very well. If you think about it, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll give you a life abundant. Now, was it a life abundant? Was it a great life? No. The life when they left their nets and followed Jesus, it was a very hard life, wasn't it? And I said before, but can you imagine coming home that day and Peter and John telling their wives, honey, I got some good news. You got a pay raise today? No, I actually quit. Oh, you got a better job, right? No, I'm actually following Jesus. Jesus? The guy who was walking around he doesn't even have a house. He has nowhere to live. Yeah, they didn't treat him very well. Well, you know this, I put under all misunderstood him. And then eventually they all deserted him, didn't they? The Bible says when he came and they arrested him there, remember in the garden? It says they all, A-L-L, forsook him and fled. They all forsook him. Now, if you follow the line of that, very fascinating how the Bible plays on words. Because prior to that, it says they forsook all and followed him. Remember that? They forsook all and followed him, except when persecution came, they flipped the words. All forsook him. Isn't that fascinating? They all abandoned him. And I'm telling you right now, when persecution hits the church here real soon, which is going to happen, I believe, again, we're going to find out. And you're going to find out what kind of pastor you have. You're going to find out. Now deserted him. Some broke his heart. Some doubted him. One denied him. I mean, denied him literally to his face in front of everybody. And then one betrayed him. We know that. Openly betrayed him. And again, the old adage, you ain't going to win them all. And the people that you think are going to follow you to the end are maybe not there. One author put it this way, and he said that there's three things that are going to shock me when I get to heaven. He said one is going to be that I'm there. He said, I'm going to be just so thankful that I'm actually there in heaven. Praise the Lord, right? But he said, secondly, I'm going to be shocked at the people that are not there that I thought would be there, right? I mean, there's certain people you think are going to be there. And you're going to go, hey, where's Pastor so-and-so? And they're going to go, well, there's only one other place he is. And then he says, thirdly, there's a third shock that I'm going to have in heaven. It's the people that are there that I didn't expect to be there. Do you know there's going to be people in heaven you would go, who's here? He was a homicidal maniac. I mean, he was in all the papers. I mean, right? Isn't that true? There's some people get saved right at the end, and we don't know about it. There's certain serial killers that actually got saved in prison right at the end. We're going to be shocked. And those are things you think about. And so, thinking now, Jesus truly set the example for all of us. People mistreated Jesus horribly. I mean, horribly. The Bible goes on to say that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Now, again, we follow that. Letter C then, notice, Jesus set the example. In the kinds of people he loved. This is interesting. John says, I'm writing no new commandment unto you, but I'm writing a commandment now based on our example, the character of Jesus. These are the kinds of people that Jesus loved. Notice publicans. Publicans are the hated tax collector. We know that. People hated them. Oh, they hated them so badly. Tax collectors, the IRS folks. We love IRS people, don't we? Kind of, okay. No. The sinners, immoral men and women, we know, oh boy, they wouldn't even touch these people, would they? Not so much as lift a finger, Jesus said. They brought that girl before him and threw her down in the dirt, and that poor girl was there on the dirt, just mistreated, abused by those men, and said, we found her in the very act. Well, if you have common sense, how do you find her in the very act? She was with one of the men, and they set her up. Didn't they? They just set her up. Anyways, Jesus knelt down in the sand, and people have debated this for centuries. What did he write in the sand? Well, we don't know. Some have said this, and I kind of lean towards this, that he started writing the names of all the men that had been with her. And they kind of backed away, you know. And he said, he was without sin, cast the first stone. And it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they started dropping the stone. Boom, boom, you could hear the rocks falling. From the oldest to the youngest, think about that. The older men have been with her more times than the younger men. Anyways, as you read the Bible, you read into some of that stuff. The publicans and sinners. The Pharisees were religious bigots. That's all they were. The religious bigotry. The one man, as we studied in our Bible Institute Monday, as you remember the story, walked up and he said, I'm glad I'm not like this man, right? The other guy just beat his chest, it says, said, forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner. The enemies, number four, that's all of us. We know that. Jesus Christ is the standard of love for Christians. We are not to measure our Christian love against the love of some other Christian, but against the love of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The old commandment becomes what we call the new one to us as we see it fulfilled in Christ. Follow the steps of Jesus. That's a song we sing, the footprints of Jesus. And that's what we do. We follow Him. Now, number three, then, let's come here and we'll wrap it up. It is a new experience. Not only a new example, but a new experience. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother, he's in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. Okay? So notice letter A under here. Disobedience is darkness. The Christian who hates is living in darkness, he says, verse 9. The Christian who hates is a stumbling block, really, to other people. Truly, he helps stumble up other people. The Christian, thirdly, who hates loses his own way. Loses his own way. allowing resentment, bitterness, pride, anger in your heart, what happens? You slowly start to lose your own way, don't you? You get lost. Not losing your salvation, but you get lost in the world. You don't know your purpose. And I met more Christians that have fallen by the wayside. I used to. Woulda, coulda, shoulda, used to. I used to be, used to go, used to. What happened to now? Something got in the way. Something caused an unrest in the heart. The Christian who hates causes, fourthly, notice, trouble in the church. Trouble in the church. There was a man later in 2 John and 3 John as well. He clarifies this. But there's a man in the church that didn't want John to come visit the church. You remember that? He says, I wrote unto you, but what? This man wouldn't let me come to the church. He wouldn't open the letter, like the missionary letters we get. He said he wouldn't open it and read it. He just didn't like John for some reason. Jealousy probably, right? Just some kind of jealousy in the church. And thinking about it, that's exactly what he's talking about. John, this man, endured a lot of hardship as well. He endured a lot. We're going to get into here in the next week or so about what John had to go through. I mean, the persecution he faced, the backstabbing he endured, the apostles that betrayed him in certain ways throughout his ministry. Anyways, he's living in darkness. He troubles the church. He thinks he is in the light. He thinks he has fellowship with God. He thinks he's a spiritual person or a spiritual giant, but he's a living lie. Christian love is not blind. Hatred is blind, and hatred will truly blind us. We must be very careful. And then letter B, obedience is light. Disobedience is darkness, but obedience is light. Number one, Christian love keeps us in the light. He says in verse 10, he's in the light. He abides in the light. Notice that. There's none occasion of stumbling in him. There's things that are in the way of our path we must be careful of, but with the light shining, we can avoid it. There's not an occasion of stumbling. You see the wording there? Again, I've said this before, but you walk through the house in the dark, you step on Legos and toys and other things, and boy, it irritates you. You can't see. You walk at night, you stumble along. You don't know which way to go. It's hard to see. That's what he's saying. Christian love keeps us in the light. Christian love also keeps us from being a stumbling block. Now notice this. The great example is a blind man carried a light at night. You remember in the Old Testament? If a man is blind or someone is blind, make sure they have a light. And somebody that walks by and sees a blind guy with a flashlight, they laugh. You don't need a flashlight, you're blind. But then they say what? It's not for me, it's for you. Ding dong. It's for you, buddy. Why? I want to protect you. You walk right in. Into me or something of that nature, right? That's what it's for. We're being a stumbling block to other people. I don't want to be that. Thirdly, Christian love keeps us growing spiritually. There are many commands to love one another. It keeps us growing, growing forward, growing up. Keep moving and motivated. Now, notice these here and then we'll conclude tonight. Notice the Bible says this. We are to prefer one another. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another. And then he goes on to say, preferring one another. Preferring means allowing someone above you to go forward. As I said last week, yielding means stopping, letting the Holy Spirit. Shutting, go ahead, Spirit. That's what I need. Oh, and that's what he is. Prefer one another. You go ahead. You get the glory. You get the praise. Letter B, we are to be of the same mind one to another. Romans 12:16. The same mind. Mind the same things, he says. Have the same mindset. See, we are to judge, not to judge one another. Romans 14:13. Let the judging go to God, right? God is the judge. Oh, thank you. Let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way, right? Don't do that. Put the occasion in front of them, a stumbling block. Letter D, we are to receive one another. Romans 15:7, receiving each other. Whereby receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And always looking at Christ, because Christ did that, I can. Because Christ loved, I can love. Because Christ did this, I can't, right? That's what we're to do. We're to admonish one another. Romans 15:14, admonish. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, also able to admonish one another. And that's what we ought to do, admonish, not condemn, but admonish. We are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens, helping each other out, taking the load on. He says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's exactly what we're trying to do. And then notice G, we are to edify one another. I like that. Edify one another. Lift each other up. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Edify means to build up, encourage, encourage. And a lot of churches today don't do that. It's tearing down. Listen, I already know I'm a sinner. I already know I'm messed up. I already know that I'm not where I should be. I don't need you to remind me of that. Let the Lord do that. How about we edify one another? We come to church and build each other up, encourage each other, not tear each other down. So then lastly, notice the life that's real is an honest life. It's a life of doing, not merely saying. It's a life of active love in Christ. This means forgiveness, kindness, long-suffering, but it also means joy, peace, and victory. Remember that. Hey, the more effort you put forward in your Christian life, the more you get in return. That's how it is. You never do anything for Christ for naught. That's what Jesus said. You can't give a cup of cold water and lose the reward. What is he saying? You can't go out, well, I don't have much. You want some water? That's all I got. But it's in the name of Jesus. It's for the purpose of glorifying him and helping another brother out. He says you don't lose your reward. How much more the things we do of greater caliber, a greater capacity. And that's what we want to do. You will never regret serving Christ. You won't. And Jesus never turns a blind eye. Lord, did you see what I did? Oh, I'm sorry. I was too busy with that umpteen billion prayer request. I'm sorry. Never does. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And so anything you do for Christ, that person he puts on your heart to pray for, why did I think of that person? Pray for him. Yeah, but I don't like him. That's the right reason to pray for him. He does something. Put something in your heart to do for the Lord. Do it. Now, what are we talking about? Again, a real life, authentic Christianity. John says, here's the commandment to follow. Love one another. And follow this. Why do we do it? Because he first loved us. He loved you before you even knew him. Isn't that wonderful? It's called unconditional love. Before you even knew, before, and I think about when you lived that life, such a distance from God, such a sinful state, he was there still working and orchestrating and bringing you to the point you are right now. Okay, anyways, I'll stop there. I thank you for coming tonight. I want to encourage you to take this home, study it for yourself, or give it to somebody who couldn't be here tonight. Let them read through it. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. But anyways, y'all have had a very long day, and I know that. And I really appreciate you coming out on our midweek service and taking time to pray, especially for the needs of our church. Let me encourage you again to pray for each other. We've got a lot of needs in our church. Some things that we can't make mention of, obviously. I can't put on the prayer list. They're private things, but we need to pray for each other, right? And all of us are going through something. Be kind to everybody, because everyone's going through something, right? Everyone's got something they're dealing with. Anyways, we'll stop there, okay? Well, appreciate y'all. I'm praying for you, and I hope to see you Sunday morning, all right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you again for this evening, for the opportunity to study your word again. I thank you for God's people, and talking about the brethren tonight, to lock arms with other Christians is so comforting. To be around God's people, it just recharges our battery for the rest of the week. I pray you'd help us to be in our Bibles this week, be in the prayer closet, to, Lord, obey you and listen to the Spirit. Help us to yield to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Oh, how I need that. Thank you for our church. How we appreciate it. Be with these prayer requests tonight, as we mentioned. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and amen.